baptism this morning in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. As we turn over there, we find a record of one of the greatest evangelistic meetings recorded in the Word of God in Acts chapter number 8. As you go into that book, it's really a catalog of the early first century church, their history. And it begins right at the beginning in the second chapter with a great evangelistic meeting at the day of Pentecost, conversion of thousands. In the third and fourth chapter, once again, after the second, we read of another evangelistic meeting where thousands more are saved by the preaching of the gospel. And so you can imagine the kind of problem the early church had in the city of Jerusalem expanding so quickly. And it leads down the path of great multiplication as God blessed the preaching of His Word. And so God uses these early Christians, now listen carefully, who are willing. Christians who are willing. Here in the 8th chapter, we see this continuing. And God is going to use a man by the name of Philip, a man who will take the gospel beyond the city of Jerusalem and go to a place called Samaria. The Lord stirred up His people on purpose. And by the way, sometimes God needs to stir us up, doesn't He? He needs to shake us out of apathy. He needs to shake us out of being comfortable and get us to the place where we get moving again for Christ. And so the Lord uses Philip, who would go to some who were despised and some who were rejected. And it's unusual in the fact that God allowed Saul of Tarsus to persecute the church, to stir the people up, to get them spread everywhere, preaching the gospel. And so these dispersed Christians are found preaching Christ. And Philip is found preaching the gospel in the city of Samaria. Now notice with me before we read our text, I just want to point this out to you in verse number 5, if you'll look there in Acts 8. The Bible says very simply about Philip. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Notice what he did. He preached Christ unto them. Very simple. Philip got right to the heart of the matter. I'd like to report that God used Philip in simplicity and in truth, and all he did is he just simply went and he preached Christ unto them. He told them about the Lord's life. He told them about the Lord's death, His burial, and His resurrection. He declared to those folks that Jesus died for them to pay their sin debt, and why they needed Him as their Savior. What a wonderful yet challenging phrase that we find here in the 5th verse. It's a challenge to me. It's a wonderful verse, but it challenges me that you and I need to be about this matter of preaching Christ to others. Philip simply preached Christ. By the way, can I tell you, this is the message that we have. The life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Thousands of years later, The message and the mission are still the same, thousands of years later. And so it centers on this, the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to draw your attention not to the evangelistic meeting found there in Samaria. We could preach through that on another time. But I want you to look in verse number 26. And we're going to stand for the reading of God's Word, if you'll stand with me, in Acts chapter number 8. The Bible says in verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go down towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he rose and went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near, join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he come up and sit with him. the place of the scripture which you read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray of thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, notice what he says, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he said, answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. And the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. I'd like for you to notice the question, and really it's a question we must answer this morning, all of us, and that is simply this: what doth hinder me to be baptized? What does hinder me to be baptized? And I want you to think about that. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, would you bless the reading of thy word? And I pray, Father, this simple question from this eunuch to fill up what doth hinder me to be baptized, and then the answer is given. Father, I pray, Lord, if there's someone here today that's never been scripturally baptized, Lord, they take that step of obedience. We rejoice in the one who has said, I want to be baptized. I want to follow the Lord Jesus, an example publicly that I've trusted in him already as my Savior. Father, I thank you for that, and what an encouragement it is to this pastor. I pray, Father, there's someone else like that this day, Lord, that there be bold enough to come forward and say, you know what, I need to be baptized as well. And Father, maybe in the coming weeks, in the coming months, we'd have a whole host of Christians who've never been baptized that would take that first step of obedience. But Lord, I pray this, if there's someone here this day, that they don't even fit the first step. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They don't. They've never trusted him as their Savior. Father, I pray, Lord, that maybe there's one here this day that's like that, that they'd have some boldness and step forward and say, you know what, I'm going to trust Christ as my Savior this very day. Father, would you help us to understand what this matter of baptism is, help us to understand what it isn't. And we ask all these things in your Son's name, amen. You may be seated. All of us have probably heard this verse before in Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 12. It says this, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man. You could probably finish the end of it, but the end thereof are the ways of what? Death. And it's interesting as you read the book of Proverbs that God puts that verse in Proverbs 14, 12, but two chapters later he repeats it again verbatim. That there's a way that seemeth right unto the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, man's come up with all kinds of false gospels. Man's come up with all kinds of ways they believe they can be made right with God. And it seems right. It seems right unto a man. The Bible tells us that it leads to death. It leads to death. I want to remind you this, that Peter warned in his second epistle, the very last letter he wrote that we have record of. He warned this. He said, there were false prophets in times past. You might be like, whew, I'm glad that was past. But he says this, but even as there shall be false teachers, now notice this, among you. Can I tell you that Satan's done a good job of confusing a whole lot of stuff? Satan's done a good job of bringing his workers into the church house. And declaring what we would call heresy, false doctrine, things that oppose Christ. Now, Peter says this, that those false teachers, they don't just bring in heresies. He said they bring in damnable heresies. There's a difference. There's false teaching, no doubt, but there's certain false teaching that has directly to do with the gospel of the Lord Jesus that leads people to destruction. In other words, they begin to trust in something other than Christ, and they live that way their entire life, and when they step out of this life into the next, they step into eternity without Christ, and therefore go to that terrible place called hell. I want you to know how serious this is. That God is doing a work in this world, and He's spreading the gospel, the pure, perfect, right gospel of the Lord Jesus. There's no doubt. But understand that Satan is attempting everything he can to corrupt and to counterfeit anything that God is doing. Think of this. At the very end, the last 7 years before the Lord Jesus returns and God pulls His restraining presence from this world, Satan will have a figure stand up with some great license. He'll be called the Antichrist. In other words, the opposite of Christ. The false Christ. And there'll be many that are deceived and follow after Him. And so I want you to understand the subject of baptism, though not preached about often, has been distorted. It's been twisted, and perhaps more than any other Christian act of obedience, insomuch that many have been sold the damnable truth that those waters behind me somehow save a man's soul. And friends, I'm telling you that, listen, those waters do not save a man's soul. Jesus Christ saves a man's soul. And the devil has corrupted many truths. You think about this, the devil has corrupted the truth concerning prayer. You know, there's folks that live today that have the idea they have to go to someone else to pray to the Lord. Friend, can I tell you, if you're a child of God, you can directly go to the throne of grace because of what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary in shedding His precious blood. Surely the devil has corrupted in the minds of many not only truth concerning prayer, but think about this. He's corrupted truth concerning the local church. There's a lot of false teaching concerning the church. In fact, the church is not, listen carefully, is not folks who are on some membership roll. Now, I am all for folks joining a local church and getting on the membership roll. I think you ought to do that. I think it shows a level of commitment to a local assembly of believers for you to say, you know what? I'm going to unite officially with this local church. But can I tell you this, that there'll be some on a membership roll somewhere who step into eternity without Christ, and it won't help them, the fact that they had their name on some roll of people somewhere, if they do not have Jesus as their Savior. You see, the church is made up of born-again believers. But again, I remind you, the devil has corrupted and twisted and counterfeited true teaching of the Word of God. And I tell you also that the devil has corrupted many with a false understanding of this idea of baptism. Some of this, I believe, is number one, from a lack of clear teaching of the Word of God. I would challenge folks to try and think about when's the last time you heard a message on baptism. And for myself, personally, as a pastor, I can't really even think of a time when I heard the preacher stand up and preach on this matter of baptism. And so think of this. If the devil can get lost folks to trust in a pool of water instead of Christ alone, then he's succeeded in convincing some that there's something else needed beyond the cross of Calvary and Jesus Christ's atoning work for their soul's salvation. And I pray it is this, before we leave here today, that we would not be confused at all in the slightest about this matter of baptism. So if you're taking notes, would you write this down? First of all, number one, I want you to see in the text the persons of baptism. The persons of baptism. Will you notice with me that as we read this narrative, we are given the names of two people. One of them we've already spoken about a little bit. His name is Philip. Now, Philip is a special person. God used him in such a mighty way. And can I say this? I believe the reason Philip was so used of God was this simple truth. He was willing to be used of God. He was willing. He said yes to the Lord. And friend, can I tell you, as a Christian, if you say yes to the Lord, guess what? God will use you too. God will use you for His honor and His glory if you'll just say yes to Him. And I'm encouraged by that. Let me ask the question, are you a willing-hearted Christian? Are you willing to do and go and do whatever it is that God would ask you to do? I hope the answer to that is yes. See, Philip was in this way. In Acts chapter 7, here's what you find about Philip. He's a servant. He holds the office of deacon. In Acts chapter number 7, and by the way, that word deacon, diaconos, it means nothing more than servant. Just like minister means to serve. And we see Deacon Philip here was one who is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a powerful testimony. In Acts chapter 8, we read further, not only was Philip a servant, but can I challenge you this way? Philip was willing to be a soldier. You say, how so? Well, he went to a place where no one else would go. He was a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. He entered into what the Jews of that day would call enemy territory. You see, he was a soldier for the Lord Jesus. He did what no one else would do. He said yes to the Lord, and he went forth to preach the gospel. He's a servant. He's a soldier. But can I tell you, he's something else as well. He's a soul winner. You find that in the very same chapter as the Holy Spirit of God tells Philip, get up from where you're at. I realize this is a great evangelistic meeting. I realize many souls are being saved. I realize there's a lot going on here, but I have something else for you to do. I want you to go into the desert, which is Gaza. And Philip, when he gets there, meets the Ethiopian eunuch. And what's on his heart? What's on his mind? The souls of men. And he joins himself to that chariot with the intention of preaching Christ. And we eventually understand that Philip would end up in the area of Caesarea, but the Bible tells us here in the last verse that Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, notice, he preached unto all the cities along the way till he came to Caesarea. It was Caesarea later that Philip would be visited by Paul the Apostle, who is then, he's called Philip the Evangelist. One known for telling others about Jesus. One known for talking the gospel message to those who needed Christ. And so we see one man here. His name's Philip, but notice there's another man referred to in our passage. He's the Ethiopian eunuch. We call him the Ethiopian eunuch. We don't have his name specifically, but we're told this in the Bible that he's a man of great authority. Friends, can I tell you, you can have all the authority on this life and in this earth and still not have Christ and go to hell. You could be a ruler of thousands, of millions. You could be the president of the United States of America. And without Christ, you're lost. And friends, this man was a man of great authority. We get the idea that he was a follower of the religion of the Jews, coming from the city at the time, having spent time worshiping in the temple. You'll notice in verse number 27 in the last part of the verse, it says that he would come to Jerusalem to worship. And can I tell you this, that he was still a lost man? Can I tell you that no amount of religion or religiosity can make a man right with God? We see that he had come to worship in the right place, the temple of the one true living God, but he was still lost. And so here's the simple truth. He did not know Jesus Christ as his Savior. In fact, look with me in verse number 28. The Bible says, as he was returning and sitting in his chariot, it tells us he read Isaiah the prophet. And that tells me something simple, that this man was searching for answers. Religion was not the answer this man needed. Can I just say also that simply reading the Bible doesn't save a man either. Here this man's reading the scroll of Isaiah. He's reading through the book of Isaiah. But he did not understand what he read. Now it's in this book that we read of Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's in this book, the Bible says, that the scriptures make us wise unto salvation. They reveal salvation to us. The eunuch was actually reading about Jesus Christ, but he did not understand the implications of what he was reading or even who it was that he was reading about. And this, my friends, is vitally important, isn't it? Do you know and understand not just the name of Jesus Christ, but do you know what his life, death, burial, and resurrection mean? Do you know what it means? And further, can I say this? Is it personal? It's not the religion of mom and dad. It's not the religion of brother or sister. It's not the religion of uncle or cousin. Is it personal? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And so here we have Philip, a member and representative of the church of the one true living God. And God sends him down specifically with a message of delivering the gospel to this man from Ethiopia. And can I encourage you this way? That God's design is for all men to be saved and come under the knowledge of the truth. You say, prove it. Well, he took Philip right out of an evangelistic meeting and sent him out in the middle of nowhere to find one man. Can I tell you that God will work so in your life to bring you unto himself, because he desires that men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so God sent him with a specific mission of delivering the gospel. Now the man needed someone to declare to him some simple truth of what was recorded in the book. Notice what Philip did in verse number 35. Again, I'll tell you the clear, simple statement about Philip. He opened his mouth. And by the way, can I tell you, Christian, that you're going to have to open your mouth. You're going to have to speak to someone about Christ. It doesn't happen automatically. And so he opens his mouth and he begins at the same scripture. You see this? He used the Bible. Christian, can I tell you, if you want to lead someone to the Lord, open the Bible. Give them the Word of God. And so he opens his mouth, he gives them the Scriptures, and what does he do? He tells them about Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus. Oh, my friend, you'll come to realize this entire book, from beginning to end, is about Jesus Christ. And right in the center of it is all is his love for you and me. He died on the cross of Calvary, so that we could be forever with him one day in heaven, having our sins forgiven. It's not that we loved him, but he first loved us and gave himself for you and for me. Friends, he died. He paid your sin debt by his death. He was buried 3 days later. He rose again from the dead. And can I tell you this morning, he's alive forevermore. The Bible tells us in the Revelation that he has the keys of death and of hell in his hands. But this is what the eunuch needed. This is what he must believe and know. And Philip did his part and he explained these things to the eunuch, but notice the eunuch responded. And see, you could hear the message of salvation all your life. You could know it forward and backwards. You could recount all the details. You could say, yes, I know about the resurrection and Easter. Yes, I know about the birth of Christ and Christmas. You can know all the details, but have you responded to the message of the gospel? You see, what does it mean to you? Is it personal? Have you asked Christ to save you? That's the question. And the eunuch evidently had, and how do we know this? Look at verse number 37 at the end of the verse there. The eunuch answered and said these wonderful words. Listen to it. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And here his response of faith is recorded for us. Now, of course, we see this man being baptized, but before he could be baptized, Philip told him, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so we know this man trusted in Christ for his salvation, because otherwise Philip would never have baptized him. Just like it was then, thousands of years later, so it is now in God's church. And so we come to the water of baptism today. Understand there's two categories, maybe three categories of folks here. There's the one category of those who've received Christ, they've trusted in Christ, but have never been scripturally baptized. And there's a second category of those who have received Christ and have been scripturally baptized. There might even be a third category here today, maybe. of those who've never trusted in Christ at all. But predominantly, when we talk about baptism, what's important, we have the candidate or the convert, number one. And number two, we have the church. And we have a local church assembled here this day, a body of believers. And so the church is made up of those who've already trusted in Christ, those who followed Him in obedience by being baptized according to His commandment. The local church is a group of baptized believers who have voluntarily joined themselves together for the work of Christ. And this is what we have taking place today. This is the persons of baptism. But notice number two, if you're writing note, the point of baptism. The point of baptism. Now this is really where a lot of error has been taught and really where a lot of error has been introduced. Many have supposed other things about the point of baptism. But can I tell you, first of all, the point is not to save a person. The point of baptism is not to save a soul. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are ye saved, listen, through faith. And that not of yourselves. In other words, you might say it this way. There's not a thing you could do to make yourself right with God. It is a gift of God. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So salvation is by God's grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift that God gives to you and I when we trust in Christ. We see in our text that this man first was a believer, then was baptized. And by the way, can I say in the book of Acts particularly, this is the pattern you see over and over again in the Scriptures, that folks receive Christ first, and then they're baptized afterwards. What you may not know is this, is that baptism in that day was particularly understood as a means of declaring one's belief to others around them. You say, I didn't know that. Oh, yes. In fact, there were three things that a Jew would have to do, give an offering, be circumcised, and guess what? Be ceremonially cleansed, baptized, we might say. It was known that if you were identifying in baptism, you were identifying to something. And so the Ethiopian eunuch looks to Philip and says, listen, I believe all that you just said here about Jesus Christ and the Scriptures, about Him being the Christ, the Savior. I believe He's the Son of God. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip says, if thou believest, thou mayest. And so we see the pattern. The pattern is about identification. And the answer to the question this morning for you and I, what doth hinder you to be baptized? If you've trusted in Christ, nothing at all hinders you to be baptized. Or at least it should not be. Listen, the Lord's command is for all of His children to follow Him in identification with water baptism. And can I say this? This is what the eunuch wanted to do. He simply wanted to be publicly known that he was not ashamed to be identified with Jesus Christ. And so the point of baptism is not to be saved, but to identify as a Christian. And so Philip says in verse 37, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. In other words, a true heart of belief. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now we call baptism an ordinance because it is a command of the Lord. And just like the Lord's Supper, we're remember the Lord, and we identify with the Lord Jesus in water baptism. And so we have not only the persons of baptism, we have the point of baptism. Can I give you a third point? The privilege of baptism. There should be a desire in the heart of every child of God when they get saved to follow in that next step of obedience, that first step of obedience, which is believer's baptism. This is what we see in the life of the eunuch. You'll notice that Philip didn't have to coerce the eunuch to go into the baptismal waters. He says, hey, I'm ready. What does hinder me to be baptized? In fact, you'll find the pattern in the Scriptures oftentimes, immediately upon salvation, immediately they were then baptized. And can I tell you this, that it's a privilege to identify with Christ? Think of it. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He died for you on the cross of Calvary. What a high and holy privilege to be simply identified with Him in His life, His death, and His burial and resurrection. What a privilege. And so there's folks, let me calm your nerves. I know there's folks afraid of water. Can I tell you something about Pastor James? It was late in life when he learned how to swim. I was scared to death of water, in so much I outran my dad who was trying to throw me in. He was just going to toss me in. That was his way of teaching me how to swim. He was going to pick me up and throw me in the midst of the deep end. And I ran as fast as I could, and he was just barely nipping at my shirt, man. I was fast as the wind. I was so scared of water. And friends, I'm here to tell you, it's real. There's some young folks that are afraid of water, but listen, there's some adults that are scared of water. Can I tell you that we don't generally lose people in the waters of baptism? It's from here down. It's real safe. It's like being in your bathtub. It's not that much water. And Brother Gene did a good job of making it warm. So praise the Lord. I mean, we get in there. It's not, I realize it seems scary and you're in front of people. And I understand that. Listen, that's part of that step of faith. You're saying, I'm willing to publicly identify with Christ, and yes, I'm a little scared. Yes, I don't like water. No, I don't want to be in front of the people, but I'm willing to do this for my Lord and Savior who saved my soul. And we take that step of believer's baptism, and we see here that there's some kids sometimes also who without parental consent can't step into the waters of baptism immediately. But I want you to understand this morning that baptism is a privilege of a Christian. It's the privilege of a Christian, one who's born again. So does that make infant baptism not valid? Absolutely. It does, because they have no concept of Christ. They have no understanding of their accountability to God. It does nothing for the infant but get them wet. That's all. And so that further declares in baptism that we're leaving the old life behind. We're dying to self, and we're being raised to walk in newness of life. It's a Christian saying this: I'm done with old man, I'm done with old life, and I'm going to walk for Jesus just as He died for me on the cross of Calvary. And so we see the persons of baptism, the point of baptism, the privilege of baptism, but really quickly, I'm going to give you some final points, the pattern of baptism. Did you know this, that God has given us enough records in His Word that we can't mess this thing up? He's given us enough understanding about this matter of baptism that we understand exactly what we practice today is exactly what they practiced thousands of years ago. It's the exact same thing. No, the location might be different. They didn't have nice church buildings like this. Maybe in the first century, they went down to rivers and waters and different places to baptize. But what we find at the actual practice of baptism is the same. Why? Because the Lord set it in order. That's why. And He gave us the indication of the things we need to do and how we need to do it so we would understand. This matter of baptism has been done in all kinds of places, but its pattern should always be the same. Let me give you it this morning. Number one, its pattern was announced by the Lord. You might say this: it was commanded by the Lord. Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus speaking to the disciples, the apostles, He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations what? The gospel. Teach all nations the gospel, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus." And when they receive Christ, guess what you do? You teach all nations, and then baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then fourthly, you teach them to observe. That's a matter of obedience we spoke about in the Sunday school lesson. You teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And He gives us this assurance: lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Praise the Lord for that. And so it was announced by the Lord. You remember this, that Jesus Himself was baptized and was so identified with the Father and the Spirit in His heavenly mission as the God-man. Before He was baptized of John, you remember the occasion, John the Baptist protested, and as I would have too. Jesus says these wonderful words at the end of verse number 15 in Matthew chapter number 3. He says, "Suffer it to be so now." And then he says this, "For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Can I tell you, child of God, that you're to do what's right? Isn't that a good lesson? It's pretty simple, but you and I are to do what's right, what's righteous in God's eyes. And so he's telling John that, listen, this is what's right in this time. This is what's God's decree. This is what should be done. And so the Lord identified himself as the Savior on the divine mission of God the Father. And then subsequently, you and I identify with Jesus Christ as believers and followers of him in this matter of baptism. And so this is a command from the Lord for all believers. Number two, it's administered by the church. In the 28th verse of that chapter, you realize that command was given to the apostles, the followers of Jesus Christ. And likewise, the local church is still to administer this ordinance of baptism. In the presence of baptized believers, we baptize others who have trusted in Christ, just as we see here in the text, understanding the persons of baptism. And so it was announced by the Lord. It's administered by the church. But can I say this? We've already hit it. It's always for believers. It's always for believers. Friend, if you got baptized before you got saved, you need to get baptized. I'll just put it that way. Because it follows salvation. And so in the 38th verse chapter number 8 here, verse number 12, the Bible says, "But when they believed Philip preaching these things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, when they believed," then it says, "they were baptized, both men and women." In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and do what? Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Or you might say it this way, the Greek word EIS, "because of the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Acts 2:41, "Then they that gladly received his word, after they received his word, were baptized." So friends, I cannot stress enough that baptism is for those who have already trusted in Christ. And then it should follow then that baptism is not only always for believers, but after a declaration of belief. You notice that Philip asked the eunuch, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" What did Philip say? "If thou believest, thou mayest." In other words, there needed to be a declaration of belief that I've trusted in Christ. Today, we'll ask the baptismal candidate, "Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior?" And friends, they're either going to say yes or they're going to say no. If they say no, we'll say, "Hey, we'll talk about this thing a little bit more, and maybe perhaps you don't understand." But if they say yes, guess what? Nothing hinders them to be baptized. And so we see it's after a declaration of belief. But then lastly, as we close, I want you to realize this. It's accomplished, listen, in water. It's accomplished in water. Notice verse number 38. In our text here, it says this, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water." Do you notice it didn't say that it had to be the water in the church house? They just went down into the water. That's the important part. They're in the water. They're in the water. Now, I thank the Lord that we have a baptismal right here. But listen, if we had to go out to the stream up the road right as you exit Snow Hill, that's what we would do as long as it's in water. But we see here that they had to go in the water. Notice, they both went down into the water. And Philip and the eunuch, and he did what? He baptized him. Here in just a few moments, we're going to go into the water. Myself, Brother Justin here, we're going to go into the water of the baptismal pool behind us. I want you to understand that the word baptismo, as much debate has been over it, as much as people have talked about it, it means to immerse, it means to plunge. And so It makes absolute sense if you're going to plunge someone in water to get in the water yourself. I've seen baptistries where the preacher can stand behind the water and baptize them. But here we see in the Scriptures, they both went in the water and they baptized him. And I'm good with that. It makes sense for us to enter in the water in order to be plunged. We find further in examining the other baptismal records in Scripture that baptism is by immersion. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. Listen, he was what? Buried. And I'll tell you this, they didn't halfway put him in the tomb. He was buried all the way in the tomb. And guess what? He didn't just partially come out. He came up out of the grave alive forevermore. And so it makes sense for you and I following Christ in this picture of his life, death, burial, and resurrection to be submerged and brought up out of the water. Friends, can I say it this way? Not to be funny and not to be irreverent, Jesus wasn't just sprinkled with death. Okay? He died. He was buried in a borrowed tomb and he rose again from the grave. But we understand we're also declaring not only this identification with Jesus Christ and his life, death, burial, and resurrection, but we understand this, that we're also to walk in newness of life. Now, Romans 6:4 really has to be deal with being baptized into the body of Christ. But he says this using the figure of baptism. He says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, listen, church, we also should walk in newness of life. In other words, walk in the new man. Walk as a Christian. Walk as God has empowered you and enabled you to do so, to live right before him, to say yes to the Lord. And so those who are baptizing are declaring simply this, they're going to walk in newness of life, and therefore we come to this matter very seriously. So as we close, we have the persons of baptism. We have eunuch. We have the Philip. We have the church. We have the convert. We have the point of baptism, to follow in obedience to Christ and be publicly identified with him in the presence of the church. We find the privilege of baptism is a holy ordinance given to us by Jesus Christ himself. It's only for believers. And then lastly, we have the pattern of baptism. It was announced and commanded by Christ. It was administered by the local church. It's always for believers. It's after a declaration of belief. And it's accomplished by immersion in waters. And so the question I close with is simply this. What hinders you to be baptized? What are you waiting for? We're going to have a moment of invitation. This isn't a typical message. But I would tell you, if you're a child of God, if you're born again, and you can be baptized, you should be. Let me encourage you to take that step of obedience. We'll walk you through it. We'll give you as much time as you need. We'll talk to you about it. We can even go through a dry run if you want, if that makes you feel more comfortable. Just take that step of obedience. So important to Christian life. And here's why. If someone says yes to the Lord in something that maybe just be a little bit scary, they're more than likely to say yes to the Lord when it comes to this matter of telling someone else about Jesus. They're more than likely to say yes to the Lord when some weightier steps of faith come their way. So the Lord tells you this, just trust me. Take a step of faith. Do what I've commanded you to do. And guess what? In obedience, God always reveals the next step. And so let's have a word of prayer. And we'll be dismissed here for a second to prepare for the baptism. After the invitation time, we're just going to have a short invitation. If you'd like to come forward and say, hey, I need to be scripturally baptized, we'll sit down and talk with you about that and get that scheduled in the near future. Maybe it is that you're praying for someone to get saved. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I would encourage you. Today's the day of salvation. We're just going to have a short invitation time, and then after that, Brother Jason and myself are going to go separate ways, and we're going to meet in the middle here in just a few minutes. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the fact that you have not left us some vague instructions concerning this matter of baptism. In fact, Lord, you've given us many records. And Father, I pray we wouldn't be confused about the records that are not water passages at all. They don't really speak about water baptism. But Father, help us to have understanding and discernment about this thing. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for Christians being willing to say, you know what, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to do what God has asked me to do. Father, I pray you give them the grace and the strength and the peace, Father, even though it's a little frightening, Father, give them the strength and peace to be able to take that step of faith. And then, Father, for us as a child of God, I pray maybe some of the other points that we need to walk in newness of life, Lord, that maybe you've spoken to our hearts about that, that we need to live like Christians. Father, help us to have renewed fervor, just as the day that we trusted in Christ, we were so excited about those things. Father, help us to have renewed fervor to walk in newness of life. Lord, that eternal life that you've given to us because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Father, help us in this matter. Lord, I pray that you work in hearts as only you can do in the invitation time. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking around. So the pianist begins to play. How's the Lord spoken to your heart? Now, I don't know if you're here today and you've never been scripturally baptized. And maybe you want to come forward and say, you know what, Pastor James, I've never been baptized. I need to be baptized. Maybe you've realized that I was baptized before I got saved. And the fact is that you still need to be baptized. After having trusted in Christ, I would invite you to come forward. It's a wonderful step of obedience. Maybe you're here today, you don't know Christ as your Savior. I would encourage you to take that first step out of the pew. Come forward, tell us, say, hey, I want to trust in Christ today. I want to be saved. We can take the Bible and show you how it is that you can trust in Christ as your Savior. Know heaven's your home. And then you'll be up here being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost at some point. We're going to pray through this verse and then we're going to close the invitation time. Brother Sam's going to come forward and Brother Justin's going to go this way and I'm going to go this way as we prepare for this baptism. Y'all going to remain seated as you sing a couple of hymns. Please be seated. And Brother Justin, go that way there.